I'm sure you've heard the statement, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. That's how Charles Dickens began his novel, A Tale of Two Cities. And it, I believe, aptly describes the time in which we live today. There's so many things that we have at our disposal, advantages that other times and other cultures could only have dreamed of having. But while we revel in those accomplishments and those blessings, it's also among some of the worst of times that we have ever seen in maybe our lifetime. There's so much social disrest. There's so much hatred. There's so much disrespect for life. It is truly among the best of times and the worst of times. And I want to talk about that just for a little bit this morning, especially with reference to things that we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, matters of tension and race and prejudice that have gained attention. And I think that God, you know, we know the statement, Jesus is the answer. And some people have viewed that as just a trite platitude. It's not that. It's true. It's a heavy, hefty, weighty theological truth. Jesus does have the answer to all of our ills and all of our problems. We just have to go to him and ask and seek and see what he has to say. But I believe that we live in a time when we have accomplished great things. I mean, technology, can you imagine? I remember the very first time I called a missionary in Canada that we supported. And as I was on the phone with him, I kept hearing things. And I said, where are you? And he said, I'm at Walmart. And I said, Walmart? How are you at Walmart? He said, I have a cell phone. And I said, what's a cell phone? I didn't even know. I'd never even heard of that. What was life like? How did we exist without cell phones? And television, remote controls. Do you remember when there didn't used to be remote controls? I asked my wife one time, I said, what did we do before we had a remote control? And she said, you laid right in front of the television where you could reach up and flip the channels. And I guess I did. But there's so many advancements in technology, in science, in medicine. I mean, we've sent people to the moon. We send these, have you seen that spectacular picture of the earth and then the moon? A full moon passing across that was just taken recently, July 26th, I think. It's incredible. I can just sit and look at that and in wonderment. We've got tremendous capabilities. We can take a body and cut the body open and open the rib cage and take the heart out and hold it in our hands. And that guy's going to be better for it. It's incredible. It's the best of times. But from a moral standpoint, it may be some of the worst of times. I know that I've used this illustration before, and some of you have heard this, but it reminds me of the story that, you know, Sherlock Holmes and Watson went on a camping trip. And it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And Holmes nudged Watson beside him in the sleeping bag next to him and said, Watson, Watson, wake up. And Watson wakes up and he says, what is it? And he said, I want you to look up and I want you to tell me what you see. And Watson looked up and he said, well, I see thousands and thousands of stars. And he said, yes, but what does that mean to you? And Watson, knowing how astute and how profound that Holmes was, wanted to really come up with a good answer. And so he said, well, to me, it means we're loved. You see, God has placed, he created all of this for us to look at and appreciate. We alone of God's creation make use of and appreciate the beauty of the heavenly bodies. And God did all that for us. And so for me, It means that we are of all the creation the most loved by God. He was really proud of his answer. And he didn't think Holmes could outdo him. And so he said back to Holmes, "Holmes, what's it mean to you?" And Holmes said, "Well, to me, it means that while we were asleep, someone stole our tent." Two very different perspectives, right? I mean, Watson's looking way out in the grand scheme of things, and Holmes is looking a whole lot closer. We wouldn't be looking at that if it weren't for the fact that our tent is now missing. And I think that precisely identifies where we are as a culture. As we pursue these vast and great and magnificent achievements in science and medicine and technology, we have looked past and failed to realize that someone stole our tent. And what I mean by tent, I'm talking about our tent of morality, our tent of moral objectivity. We have suffered at our own hands because we don't know what's right and wrong anymore. We can't seem to identify this is holy and this is unholy. This is right and pure and true and noble, and these things are wicked and defiled and depraved. We don't know how to define that anymore because someone has stolen our morals. And what I want us to talk about today, specifically with reference to morality, is the moral digression that we have seen confront us and in our culture in which we are couched with reference to race and the hatred that is often exhibited by people toward each other. And I'll say this, and I said this earlier this week in an article that I had written, but the problem, racism isn't a problem about race. It really isn't. It's a problem of the heart. We could wake up tomorrow morning and we all just, you know, forget who we used to be, what we used to look like, and we look tomorrow exactly like each other skin tone wise. Do you think that would do away with any hatred, any prejudices, any discrimination? How long do you think it would be until somebody picks some new thing? It's the color of your eyes. It's the color of your hair. It's the way you wear your hair. It's how tall, how short, how big, how small you are. But don't you think it wouldn't be very long until somebody found something by which to discriminate? And that's a problem of hatred in the heart. It's not a color of skin pigmentation, or it's not a problem of skin pigmentation. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, and it's this issue. It's the issue of justice. If we get justice right, racism and prejudice and discrimination will disappear. It's a matter of justice. And listen, what I have to say, I think, will challenge all of us. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. I don't know that anybody can say fully that I, in an absolute sense, am in a pursuit of justice. We may not be. We may have room to improve. And so here's what I want us to do in this lesson. I want us to hear what God has to say. I want us to practice what God has to say. And then I want us to proclaim what God has to say. Those are your three points. And let's begin with just for a little bit. I want you to listen to what God says. And I have a bunch of, I usually have like three slides and on my PowerPoint, but I've got a bunch of slides and I'm going to work the guys out in the sound room this morning. But I want you to read and let this sink in. Because if you think that you can be a faithful follower of God and not care or concern yourself about justice, you're greatly mistaken. God is a God of justice, and we are to be a people of justice. And listen to just a few of countless passages that deal with that. First verse comes from Leviticus chapter 15. If it says, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. Isn't it interesting that we usually think about injustice being something done to the poor or to the weak, but God covers both sides of it. You're not to show partiality to the poor because of their state in favor of the rich, and nor should you honor the person who is mighty. Justice is what is called for. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 20 says, you shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God has given you. Follow what? What is altogether just. Not just just, but this thing, it just from beginning to end, is just, altogether just. That's what we're to follow. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 19. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. There's a curse placed upon those who would take advantage of and not show compassion and who would not seek to protect those who are more vulnerable. He said there's a curse placed upon those who don't seek justice on behalf of those who are weaker in our culture. Turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 and listen to what he says here. He's shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Did you see that? What does the Lord suggest you do with your time? No. What does the Lord require of you? To walk justly. Psalm 106 and verse 3. Blessed are those who keep his justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Blessed are those who keep justice, those who practice justice, not just some of the time, but all of the time. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God loves justice. Proverbs 21 and verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Do you understand how important the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was to the people of God? You know how much trouble people got into when they didn't acknowledge that and didn't do it as God told them to do it? God says here, I'm telling you, justice is more important to me than all of those sacrifices. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. You see what God says? Open your mouth. Silence isn't an option in pursuit of justice. We can't stay silent and pursue justice. There comes a time when we have to open our mouth in defense of those who are speechless, in defense of those who are weak and downtrodden and abused. We have to open our mouths. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Isaiah 61 and verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. Hosea 12 and verse 6. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your Lord continually. These are Old Testament passages that we've looked up to this point. But I want you to see, this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. The nature of God and the nature of His people is outlined in the Old Testament in countless passages. This just a small sampling where God says, listen folks, you better be just. You better seek and practice justice. You better open your mouth and protect those who are oppressed. Yeah, but is that a New Testament concept? Well, turn in your Bible to Matthew 23 and you'll get your answer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 when he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "What are you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites? For you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which are what, Lord? Justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone." Listen, the commands of God are not flat. They're not all the same weight. Now understand, we're not to disobey anything that God says, but God says some things are more important and have more weight than other things. It's what he just got done saying about offerings. I'm more interested in your justice than in those sacrifices you give me. And here Jesus said, what's weightier is not the command to tithe, but what's weightier is to practice justice and mercy and faith. So I just want you to see what God's word has to say about justice. Because I believe justice is at the heart of fixing all the things that we often find ourselves embroiled in. Wrong-headed attitudes, hatred, distrust. We need to seek justice. And if we seek justice, like I said, again, discrimination will disappear. Prejudice will disappear because our pursuit of justice. Let's put into practice what God's word says. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2, and let's just look real quickly at what James says, the brother of Jesus. Here's what he has to say about prejudice, discrimination. He said in chapter 2 and verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." You can't show partiality. You can't be a Christian and show partiality. I respect this group better than this group. If you do, that's not just. That's why it's wrong. It flies counter to the principle of justice. And so he says, you can't be a Christian and keep being partial to people. And here's the issue in this culture. And again, this is just another example. The problem is not pigmentation, because it'll just ride out on another thing. In this passage, it's riding out on riches and wealth as opposed to poverty. He said, "For if there come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It's not just. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But listen, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor." I have heard so many excuses when it comes to the way we treat each other. "Hey, I was raised in the Deep South. I was raised where, you know, grandma and granddad used to say this or that, and that's just the way they talked. I was raised when you just don't trust people of a different color. That's just the way I was brought up." So, what's that have to do with you today? That means that maybe you have something to overcome, but it's not an excuse to stay there. Look at the people that were brought up in debauchery, and in their homes there was idolatry, and in their homes there was all kind of filthy language and all sorts of things. Do we use that as an excuse? Can we just say, hey, you know, that's just the way I grew up, so don't expect more from me. God expects more from you. And you know what he expects? He expects justice. Don't show partiality, because that's not just. That's not fair. Listen, we all say, I'm all for justice. I'm all for, but I'm not so sure that we are. I sometimes think that we're more concerned about justice for me than the other guy. And that's not justice at all. I've told the story about one time I was pulling into it. I was in one of those center lanes, a turning lane. There's traffic going both directions. And I was wanting to turn left into a car wash to get my car washed. And a guy pulled up behind me in that center lane. And as we pulled in, I was going to go around the car wash like you're supposed to do and get in line in the back. But there were some do-it-yourself stalls, you know, where you get out and spray your own. So that guy behind me whips out around me and flies through one of those stalls and passes me. And he throws his car, tires are squealing, and he ends up right in front of me in line to get the car washed. Man, I was mad. And then what he didn't think about is, now I got to get out of the car. And when I got out of the car, I hope my size scared the daylights out of him. You know, I hope he thought, oh, that was a bad idea. But see, that was an injustice, and it really upsets me. In fact, I had a diagram I was going to put on this slide up here of the place where it happened. I was going to show you and describe it to you. I took the slide out this morning. But you see, justice matters to me, but I'm afraid it matters when it involves me. Because I've been that guy that have cut other people off, haven't you? And I've done things that weren't really just. And I don't get so worked up about that. What I want us to make sure is that we're not just simply pursuing justice for ourselves. We're not just simply pursuing our own agenda. But that we're really pursuing justice. And the problem I see, and the problem that I hear with so many people that are so vocal right now, and I'll say this in a way that I'll just say some. I'd like to say many, but I don't want to say anything that would cause somebody to say, you know, I just dismiss what he says, I don't believe what he says, and just be done with me and turn me off. So I'm just going to use the word some, because that's safe. But I think some aren't really pursuing justice. They're pursuing their own agenda. Let me give you an example. When somebody says, you know, here lately there have been police officers murdered, callously murdered, because they're wearing a uniform and a badge. And so now we got people that are saying, police lives matter, police lives matter, blue lives matter. And they're so vocal about that. And yes, they do matter. But where's your voice? Where's the outcry? Where are your Facebook posts when someone else experiences injustice? Where is the post that says this person has also been oppressed by the police? You see, that happens too. But if my voice for justice is only for a certain segment that I want to promote, that's not justice. That's an agenda. And the same thing is true with the whole Black Lives Matter. You know, yes, it matters. And yes, they have been oppressed. And I wouldn't want to have to deal with what most black people have had to deal with in their lives because of the prejudice and the way the discrimination that they've had to face. And yes, they've often been targeted. And I can see a person saying, Black Lives Matter. I understand that. I agree with that. But where's the voice for others? Where's the voice for those who aren't black, but who have been treated without justice? You see, again, if there's silence, then I'm not really pursuing justice. I'm pursuing my own agenda. I think justice demands that we speak on behalf of all people and that we right wrongs wherever they occur and to whomever they occur. We lift up the weak. We protect the vulnerable. We support and have compassion on those who are abused and mistreated by our culture. That's the pursuit of justice. But not when I just segment it to my group. That's a pursuit of an agenda and not altogether justice, as the passage spoke of a little bit earlier. Martin Niemöller spent 7 years of his life in a concentration camp during World War II. You know maybe not him by name, but you've probably heard what he wrote. He was a preacher. And he wrote this, and I think it's exactly what's going on today. He said, first they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. You see, that's the idea, and that's the flaw that I see in our culture today. If it's happening to you, you know, too bad. You won't hear my voice raised on your behalf and in your defense and to your protection. I'm just going to let that ride. But if it happens to my segment, then all of a sudden you're going to hear from me. And I'm going to be on Facebook, and I'm going to be promoting this and that because I want you to know that, you see, If I turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to injustice that doesn't apply to me, then when it gets around to me, who will speak for me? Who will be my defender? You see, this whole thing, I believe, gets back to justice. And if we had justice and sought it fully, we wouldn't have the prejudice and the discrimination and the hatred that we see in our culture today. What we need to do is proclaim the Word of God. And I want you to see a passage that I think is interesting, and I'll say it this way. In your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse, or 16 and verse 9. I think there's an interesting statement there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." And I know this is the way the translators translated this. They used the word and not the word but. If I were to translate this, or if I were to look at this, at what the thought of what Paul said, I'd be tempted to say, oh wow, there is such a great door of opportunity that's been opened to me, but there are adversaries. You know, that's the downsides. It stands in counter-distinction. Here's the opportunity, but here's the negative. But the translators didn't use the word but, they used the word and. And so it's not as if they stand opposite each other, but they stand together with each other. Here's what Paul's saying. I have such a great opportunity right now. God has opened an effective door of opportunity to me. And part of that is there are many adversaries. Have you considered that the darker our culture becomes, the more negative and sinful it becomes, the brighter the light of the gospel shines? Have you considered that now may be one of the best times to make an impact for Jesus. Because as people are steeped in sin and tired of the injustice and looking for something better, here's this group of people, followers of Christ, who are letting the love of Jesus shine through them, who live seeking justice. And man, it can be seen. And we stand all the more bright in the context of our dark culture and society. It's an opportunity. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, man, Paul said, you guys live in a crooked and perverse generation. But you stand in that generation as lights to the world. The darker it is, the easier it is to see you and to see thus Jesus. I've got a dog that loves a laser pointer. And in the daytime, she wants to play with that laser pointer, but you can't hardly see it because it's too light. The dot is there, but she often can't pick it up. But boy, at night, man, you can see it bright. And it's so much easier to identify. And is that not the truth with the gospel? The darker our culture, the greater the contrast. And the more opportunity that we then have to reach the lost for Jesus. When we begin to live out the kingdom agenda, Isaiah chapter 11, he describes it, you know, the wolf will lay down with the lamb, the lion with the calf, and you can take a child and he can stick his hand down in a cobra den and he won't be bitten. That's the way that Isaiah said, that's the nature of the kingdom of God that will come. And folks, it's here. And the point of that message, the point of that illustration is that things that have warring natures normally, they get along. They're not fighting anymore. They're together. They exist peacefully. And when we live that out in the kingdom of God, when we, irregardless of the pigmentation of our skin, can come together and be brothers and sisters in Christ and worship God in peace and harmony and love each other and support one another and defend one another and protect one another, the world looks on, and they often look on with amazement. What we're going through right now may upset a whole lot of people. They may feel overwhelmed by hopelessness. But for the child of God, this is an opportunity. This is a time like no other time, maybe in a long time, that we have the opportunity to live like Jesus, to pursue justice across the board. And people who are longing for it will take notes. And the power of gospel can be manifest in their lives. I don't know that we'll ever be able to control the way the world lives. The world is the world. But I'll tell you this much. We do control kingdom life. We have a say as to how we're going to treat one another in the kingdom of God. And when we treat one another and pursue justice among ourselves, when we show compassion for the injustices and inequities that we have faced as a people, when my brothers and sisters, maybe because of their pigmentation of skin, when they have faced oppression that I haven't faced, if I can show compassion and love and understand, if we can all protect those who are vulnerable and pursue love and justice, not only will we help save ourselves, but again, we'll save the world, because there are people that are longing for something better right now. They're disillusioned. And as I said in the beginning, Jesus is the answer. That's not trite. It's not just a little platitude. It is a weighty truth. And if you need to respond to Jesus today, if you seek justice, he's the man you need to turn to. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and maybe you haven't been seeking justice, maybe you've sought your own agenda, justice for yourself, but that's not really justice, is it? Justice goes across the board to all people of all races. If you need to respond and say, you know what, I want to do better, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.